This is a subject this morning that's very, very close to my heart. Prayer has been my lifeline in life. I hope in the years of ministry, some of you have been with me almost the whole 35 years. A few have. But Pam and I's ministering over the years, I'm sure we haven't done everything right. I'm sure that there's a lot of things you see that I don't. I know I see a lot of things that I think, boy, I would handle that different. I was 20 years younger then, 30 years younger then. But I believe there's one thing, and maybe it's the best thing that I've done, is I have encouraged you to come to know the Lord. It's not about church and church attendance. The thrust of our ministry has been that you would know the Lord. And if you forget a lot of what I've said, and some of that may be good, don't forget, the emphasis of our ministry has been the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus capped that second commandment when he went to the cross and said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The call to know him and love him. Prayer, our highest privilege. Science measures life by ability to communicate. Life is measured in other ways as well, but one significant way is ability to communicate. The amoeba, one cell. Creature lives in the ocean, one cell. Very low form of life. Why? Little ability to communicate with its surroundings. Insects, little higher level. Crawl to place, make colonies. How is life measured? That's a little higher form of life. Why? Because of ability to communicate with surroundings. Rodents, a little more ability to communicate. Go farther. Field mouse in the field, higher form of life. Why? Ability to communicate with its surroundings. Then the birds that fly from place to place, and this time of year we enjoy hearing them as they're We are fortunate to live in a place with lots and lots of trees, and it's neat to hear the birds. Why do we call that yet a higher form of life? Well, ability to communicate with surroundings, can fly from place to place, can communicate in various ways. The mammals, the deer, some have done studies on deer, and of course that's interesting to me. That thinking that deer, they are animals, they're not human. But they even have a degree, there's a lower level of reasoning power almost, and it would seem that way if you hunt them, that they can outthink you. Why do we say that's yet a higher form of life, the mammals? Because ability to communicate with your surroundings. And then there's man, who is in a different category. Don't let science tell you it's the same. It isn't. God breathed into the man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Your body, soul, and spirit. And that's yet a different level. But I agree with science that why is that then higher? Well, because of ability to communicate. You and I can smile, talk, sing together, get together, share ideas, talk with each other. Higher form of life, human beings, that God gave us life. But may I tell you this morning that there is yet a higher level of life. And it also is based on ability to communicate. Kevin, you can bow your head at this microphone this morning. And you can lift a request to the Heavenly Father and ask prayer for this congregation and the people at this altar. And that request leaves this room and goes into the throne room of God in the third heaven. No wonder Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. The highest form of life is a man or woman who prays. Because ability to communicate with surroundings. And we can communicate with the Heavenly Father and send a signal to the very throne of God. And when we really look at it and think of it that way, it makes us ashamed for not praying as we should. Prayer, the highest form of life. Are you a praying person? First of all, may I say, we have a whole variety of people that attend. I'm preaching especially to those who have opened their heart to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's very simple to fix. You come to God with a sincere heart and you open your heart. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I love John 3:17. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or salvaged. God didn't send his Son into the world to say, oh boy, you did it all wrong, to condemn the world. Rather, he came in with eyes that saw what you could be. He sees us stumbling down the street in our despair and our addictions and our problems, and he sees what we can be. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved or salvaged. As I drove by that field that day and saw that Chevelle Supersport sitting in the weeds that was rusted and rodents and the speakers on the back window from the tape player of old days was all eaten out and the glass was busted and that, I knew what that car could look like. Because I'd been to car shows and seen them restored. God thinks that way when he looks at us. To salvage us. To take us out of the weeds and mess and rodents of our life and muck and ugliness and pull us out and wash us and clean us up. And it is a process. So we must first come to Christ, the introduction to Christ, to come to know him and receive him as Lord and Savior in our life. But then it's through prayer that we get to know him, and it's through prayer and walking with him that we find direction in our life and we get to actually know our Creator. I used to hear Pastor Bishop talk about the Lord, and the way he talked about the Lord just intrigued me. Jess, you may remember times we would talk with him. He talked about the Lord like they had had coffee and donuts at 9 this morning. But as I've grown in the Lord and learned to pray and get to know the Lord, walking with God, that's all making sense to me now. For he'll be a friend that's closer than a brother. He'll be very, very near to you. He'll help you through your most difficult times if you ask him. In Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer isn't complete in all the Gospels. Some places they just give a portion of it, but I gave the whole thing. Then he said, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine in a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him any bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, or other translations say importunity or persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Boy, it's tempting to go off on an exit ramp there. I may a little later, and this may be 2 messages this weekend. Next week, I'm not sure on prayer. Prayer is a favorite subject of mine. But it's interesting, they said, teach us to pray. he gave that format of the Lord's Prayer, which we'll go through at some point, probably won't get to it today, but it's kind of an outline of reverencing God, hallowed be your name, and asking for physical things, give us this day our daily bread, and it's kind of a format. But then it's interesting, in answer to that same question, teach us to pray, he gives the example of the man who knocked at the door and said, come on, I need to borrow some bread. And he said, hey, don't bother me, I'm already in bed, don't bother. And it said, because, not because he was his friend, but because of his persistence. I do feel like I need to say something about that right here, even though it doesn't fit in exactly with the flow of where I was going to go this morning. Stay persistent in your prayers. It isn't that God's deaf. It's that we're fighting an enemy when we pray. Stay persistent. Praying for that son or daughter, stay persistent. Stay persistent. He kept knocking. He kept knocking. Lord, and it's interesting what it says next. So I say, and you ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find. To him that knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would he give him a snake? I mean, who's going to do that? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. If you then, being evil or earthly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? And I said, I'm not going to stay on that long, but I need to encourage somebody, and I feel it this morning. Stay persistent. Oh, well, I've prayed for them since 1998. Stay persistent. Well, I've prayed for them for the last 3 years harder than ever before, and it seems like they're getting worse. Anybody felt that way? Stay persistent. Interesting thing said in Acts. Cornelius was praying, and God said, Cornelius, your prayers have come up as a memorial before me. Daddy used to say it this way. Out in the cemetery, we have memorials, we have monuments. We look at those. Those are reminders. Oh, that's so-and-so's tombstone. Look at that monument. He said, when you pray, you're building a monument. And God looks over and says, oh my, we've got to do something about that. I see that. And I don't know how all that works, but it is interesting that he said to Cornelius, your prayers have gone up as a memorial before me. I see it. He had persistently prayed for a long time. Stay faithful in prayer. That's for somebody. Interesting that it ends with, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Continue to seek his Spirit with persistence. Oh, there may be some emptying out to be done. You can't fill a vessel if it isn't emptied first, or it truly wouldn't be full of that commodity. You must empty the vessel to be able to fill it truly and purely with just that. Many of us are going through emptying out process. Many of us have had a lot of trash in our life for a lot of years, and it takes some emptying out. Stay persistent. I see some of you come forward, and you've been coming forward, and I've seen you weeks past, and I've seen you last summer. Keep coming forward. The first 10 years of my Christian life, there's nobody that went to the altar as much as I did. I hold a record. I came to God with lots of baggage, had more baggage than Samsonite. I was constantly struggling with something, and I was on a difficult job where I wanted to live the fruits of the Spirit, but it was hard to do. And every day I would go in and I'd start out the day, anybody this way? I'd start out the day and say, boy, I'm going to do her today. And by about 10:30, I wasn't doing so well. And I made a lot of trips to the altar. But I found out that if I kept knocking and said, I want that bread, but I'm resting and I want that bread. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock it shall be open. Keep going to him, keep seeking his Spirit. There'll be some emptying out, but he will fill you and he will honor that prayer. All right. What happens when we pray? What actually happens when we pray? Prayer. Don't be overwhelmed by all that on the wall. I'm only going to talk a half hour on each point. Prayer has been a lifeline in my life. If I were to be facing death like I was 12 and a half years ago this morning, and you were to ask me what has been the most valuable thing in your life, I'd say my prayer walks. My prayer walks. In fact, we're working on the devotional. Be in prayer for that. Walking with God by the river. Leukemia book was the first one. Not an author. Never interested in writing books, but this is God's doing. Has to be. I'd rather break a horse, ride a motorcycle. I'm not interested in writing books. I'm not a briefcase carrying book writing kind of guy. But God used the leukemia book, and we've given out over 9,000. Never dreamed we'd give out that many by request. Now we're working on the book Wounded Healers, and 12 of you in there, beautiful stories of redemption and redeemed. But the third book is Walking with God by the River, and it's messages God has given me over the years, walking with him where he would whisper something to me. So be in prayer about that. I believe as we're working on this that it's going to be life-changing to a number of folks. I just feel it. I'll tell you a little secret. I haven't told very many people this. Didn't know I was going to tell it this morning, but I am going to. A year ago, we were up in Michigan seeing one of Tom's college team ball games. Woke up at 3 in the morning to have my prayer time, and we were in a motel room, and Pam was still asleep. I often do hunt for places to walk. This particular time, I thought I'll use my little clip light that Patty bought me and put on my lap board and sit there on the bed and pray and not bother Pam, and I'll just pray there. And I begin reading the message, Wounded Healers, that I had preached, God had given me. Ray Bates had typed it out for me to use in the book. She wanted me to look through it and edit it. And I was reading the message, Wounded Healers, and it was a message God had given me. My voice had given. I believe God inspired it, but I was the vessel in that particular case, and feel humbled he would do that. While I'm sitting there on the bed, reading the Wounded Healer message, John, I just began to sob. I just start sobbing, and I'm trying to be quiet not to wake Pam, and I'm thinking, why am I sobbing? I'm reading a message that I preached myself that I know, and God spoke to me just as clear as anything and said, when I decide to inspire something, it'll be inspired from then on out. It doesn't matter if it's printed. Doesn't matter if it's said. Write it. Write it. And it was out of that that the devotional idea was born. It's going to be a little bit more of a expanded. It's not going to be, no offense, but it's not going to be like our daily bread, just a short paragraph, and those can be wonderful. It's going to be rather for those who want a little bit more in the morning, or it's going to be 6-7 pages with each one, but it's going to be messages condensed. So pray that we'll have the right ones for that. But the name of the devotional is Walking with God by the River. Because it's been on those prayer walks where God has directed my life, has assured me of healing, has spoken to me, has given me inspiration and spark. It was by the river, Colleen, where God said the word to me, rescue resort. I was just walking along saying, Lord, we got to help some of these girls and women in Miami County, what we do. And just as clear as anything, a voice said to me, rescue resort. And I remember just stopping. I remember the tree I was by. I remember just freezing in my tracks. I don't want to be too busy to miss the wind of the Spirit. I don't want to be too busy to miss what he would whisper to me. Don't put me on some pedestal and say, oh man, the stories he tells, God really speaks to that guy. God is no respecter of persons. Oh, he'll give us different callings, but relationally, he's no respecter of persons. You spend time with God. Yours doesn't have to be by the river. It can be in the secret closet like it says in Matthew 5. It has to be that type of thing where you set aside what God wants is specific attention from you. Are you with me? I want specific attention from my grandkids. Do you? Yeah. I want specific attention. I want a kiss from them. I want a hug from them. I don't want to just be grouped with everybody. And I just love it. And they've done that. They come down out of the bleachers at a ball game and say, hi, Grandpa, and give me a big old wet kiss right on the face. And oh, man, I'm just so proud. This is a relationship. We've distorted it some, unfortunately, in our churches. We've distorted what it's really about. Adam walked with God. It's a relationship. It's a friendship. Yes, it's a cursed world. Yes, things happen we can't explain. I don't understand why in the same year I nearly died of leukemia and my house burned down within the same 12 months. I don't understand that. But I know that when I took my walks by the river those mornings after that fire and when I was recovering from leukemia, I know that God's presence moved in and I felt some healing inside and something said it's okay. He didn't promise us an explanation for everything that comes along. When my mother died in my arms and, pardon me, but choked on her own vomit, I never would have dreamed that would have happened. Well, I thought Elijah would show up with a chariot and pick up my mom. All I know is when I sat there, pardon me, the kids are upstairs, when I sat there by her corpse waiting an hour and a half for them to plow the road and come pick us and come pick up her body, I know that day on the floor sitting there when I said, Lord, I give you this. I don't understand it. This is an awful experience, but please help me. I know a warmth came to my heart and an encouragement came to my heart, and I've never blamed myself, even though I tried to get her throat open and couldn't. God just took care of it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is a cursed world. Hello. In the world, you'll have tribulation. There is some hard knocks. There is some difficulties. There's some things that are going to hit you in the face you don't understand. There's some reaping of what you've sowed and things that are going to happen that can almost seem unfair to you. But if you will develop a prayer life, you can go through anything. If you can develop a prayer life, you can withstand anything. I can sell this hard. You say, boy, you get fired up on this, because I can believe in it. I know it works. When 9/11 happened, I made sure my wife wasn't feeling insecure or upset. And I said, I got to go walking. She said, I understand. I'm going to go in the living room and pray. And I said, I'm going to go walking. You know, when they were threatening what's going to happen next and they thought they were going to hit the Pentagon. Because that's what we do. We go to the Heavenly Father. The highest form of life is to send a signal to the throne of God. I don't care what's going on in this world. I don't care what the U.S. Air Force, the Army, the Pentagon's doing. You, in this pew, this seat, this morning, can send a signal to God that'll go all the way through the atmosphere and up into the very throne of God, and it said, Jesus is making intercession for you. That's a powerful thing. And why am I so worked up about it? Because I think we, those of us, especially that grew up around church, it's kind of become mundane, kind of, oh, well, you know, probably ought to say a few prayers. You got the highest form of life there is. Use it. Use it. David Wilkerson, who's gone to be with the Lord, and I believe had a prophet's anointing, and his son honors him so greatly. I'm so moved by how Gary honors David. That's just incredible. And Gary is doing a marvelous job of continuing that ministry. But I've always appreciated David Wilkerson. And he has, I was preparing the message and I got this in the mail. I just happened to open it, and the name of this devotional was The Power of the Secret Closet. I thought that was interesting. I've often had confirmation, Patty, from David Wilkerson when he was living, and he'd have his messages. I'd prepare something and say, Lord, I'm on track, and I'd get his mailing, and it was what I was talking about. And it's often been confirmation. Do you have a closet of prayer? I don't mean an actual closed closet, though that can do it. Sue, wasn't it your mom that had the closet, and they actually had a little, yeah, it was, and they, you like the way I call everybody's name out, and she had a little light, didn't she, if I remember, and if you were in there, you flipped that on, there was a little bulb that let you know that was occupied, and when they built their house, they actually made a prayer closet, so it can be a closet, but that's awesome. You're sending a signal to the whole world when you take a room in your house, and this is for prayer, and prayer only, and if I'm in here, I don't want to be bothered. And leave your phone. Nobody said amen. A couple people giggled. Leave your phone out, for heaven's sakes. You know what? We need to be present in the moment. We need to be present in the moment. When you get alone with God, at the top of my phone, mine's an old one. It has I have the old 4S. It's got this little silver thing on this side. And if you push that down, you can turn it off. I think the enemy does, and we're having fun, but I think the enemy does work very, very hard at distracting us. Anybody agree with that? Yeah. Distract you. And with modern technology, it can almost seem holy. Well, I get prayer requests. There's a time to say, Lord, it's just you and me, buddy. And I say, buddy, reverently, I don't mean that. I'm very careful in that area. Hallowed be your name. But Lord, I need to talk to you. I need to connect with you the next few minutes. Life's too important for me to go into this day recklessly and unprepared. Oh, I don't have time, a man told me. Oh, really? And this man was in Christian service. He said, I don't have time. I said, oh, really? Well, let me tell you a little something. I'm not being a smarty pants here. You'll get more done in 4 hours after you've prayed than you will 8 hours if you haven't. I am amazed when you take your time for prayer how much God will cause you to get done and how people will be the right place and two things you were going to do when you stop at the store while that person you're going to talk to happened to be in the store. And you saved a trip. And he'll work that out because he wants your attention. I want the hugs and kisses of Braxton and Addison. I do. And we got a Heavenly Father. We're made in his image. That doesn't mean eyes, nose, and mouth, even though there's an application. Jesus came in the flesh. When he says we're made in the image of God, we're made with feelings and appetites and the need for love. And as a father, Psalms 103, pitieth his children. So the Heavenly Father looks down on us. He wants to hear from you. You say, now, Tom, this is pretty crazy. There's millions of people, and you're telling me he wants to hear from me. Every time I get a new grandkid, I want the same relationship. I didn't run out of love somewhere after the first two. Anybody else? Glenna Briscoe in Peru, I'm sure she's gone to be with the Lord now. She's in the first church I pastored. She had 15 kids. Can't imagine how many grandkids she had, Angie. 15 kids, and I asked her one time, I said, do you get all worn out with that? She started crying. She said, oh, I just adore them. I love them to pieces. God's given a capacity to love that's amazing, and God cares for us. And yes, there are thousands and thousands of us, but he wants to hear from you. Do you have a closet of prayer? Please don't take offense at this, but I've come to a lot of conclusions over the years observing people and spending hundreds of hours with them. 80% of counseling would be unnecessary if people prayed. Now, I didn't say 100%, because there's a time when you need counseling. We have a good counselor with the rescue resort. So don't go out of here and say he's bashing counseling. No. There's a time when there's a level of woundedness in that, and you need the counsel of another person. But I believe that one man said, and I agree with that, that's not my quote, 80% of counseling would be unnecessary if people prayed, because the counselor, John 14, when Jesus said he'll send the comforter, comforter in the Greek means comforter as in counseling comfort. In other words, I talk to you and that's healing and helpful to you and I'm comforting you, counselor. Go to the counselor. I can't tell you the times when the boys were little and we were in the middle of the child raising years. Mom and dad were in Haiti and I was working at Kroger's and was trying to make ends meet and we had financial straits and then I got into that mess with the IRS and there was a mistake made and we owed all kind of money that we didn't have. And I can't tell you the times I've gone before the Lord and said, Lord, I come to you. I need your counsel. What do I do here? Show me. I don't expect you. Part of this is my fault. I don't expect you to reach down here and just bail me out all the time, but work me back through this. Did you know that if you have a big ball of string and you just start pulling, you'll just make all kinds of knots? You got to find the end and work it back through. Sometimes life's that way. Be patient, persistent, keep asking. God will help you weave that back through. And before long, you're like, hey, that's not the raveled mess it used to be. And God will use us and work in our lives and do something glorious within us. I am going to read this Dave Wilkerson thing to you. Do you have a closet of prayer? I don't mean an actual closed closet, though that can do. But rather, do you have a habit of shutting yourself in with God? To have a secret closet means simply to be shut in with God anywhere, anytime. Giving quality and chosen time to yearn after him. Seek him and call on his name. Prayer closet means prayer habit. Did you hear that? Prayer closet means prayer habit. Do you have a daily practice of getting alone with God? That's what the prayer closet is all about. Practice it. It's about disciplining yourself to come before God, to answer when the Spirit is wooing or calling you. It means having a heart that says, I must get alone with God. I must talk with my Father today. Don't be deceived. It takes concentrated effort to pray. When you go into your secret closet, shut the door, turn off the phone. What year did he do this? I think he wrote that back in the 80s. He's prophesying. Turn off your phone. Any child of God who sets his heart to seek the Father is going to face what I call satanic interruptions. I hadn't read that paragraph. That's cool. Thank you, David. Satanic interruption. The devil will come to interrupt you to get your mind onto anything except your Heavenly Father. Okay, so what's the closet concept? Can it be a closet? Well, Sue's mom actually had a closet. I'm too claustrophobic to be in a closet with the door shut. But boy, do I love the outdoors. Do I love the outdoors? Do I love walking by the river? There just something comes over me. In fact, I'll often say, I'll start down the road. When I get that stretch where there aren't any houses there by the river, I'll say, Lord, I love you. Or I'll say, Lord, I love my family. I love my wife. I love the ministry. But most of all, I love this time with you. It'll keep you on track. What happens when we pray? Let me back this up, because I've learned if I leave it up there too long, sometimes it goes away. Okay. What happens when we pray? Number one, we develop our relationship with God. We develop it. And I'm going to put two with that. We learn the Father's voice. A lot of you are young Christians. This is real important. We learn the Father's voice in ways. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. Now, when we first brought our babies home from the hospital, I remember when Tom and Scott were little, and we brought Alan home from the hospital. It was neat to see, and you've been through this, I'm sure, some of you, the older boys and their reaction to a younger brother. You know, who's this baby, and, you know, where'd this baby come from, and what's this all about, and this is your brother. You know, I'm like, okay, and they're just looking at him and laughing, you know, and thinking, why is he so red looking, you know? And that's a neat experience. Well, when those babies first are brought home, they don't know the Father's voice very well. Now, I think in the womb, they do hear some things. So it isn't long until I could go, Gitsy-goo, Gitsy-gitsy-goo. And someone would say, oh, he knows he's daddy. It's not unlike that in your walk with God. You can hear guys like me, older guys or older women in the church that have walked with God a lot of years, and you can think, oh my goodness, I should have a great big revelation tomorrow when I go walking. Maybe you're in the stage where you're just learning to hear the Father. But you know what? It wasn't very long, 2-3 years down the road, Casey, where those toddlers were, Pam would say, Daddy's home, and they'd all run to the garage and be waiting on me. Boy, they knew me then. And you'll get to know him as you spend time with him. Take your time, your secret closet time. What happens when we pray? We're building and developing a relationship with God. Luke 11:2 says, our Father. It's not the Father. It's not the great, majestic creator. Not making fun of it. No, it becomes personal. It's our Father. I used to hear Pastor Bishop talk about his relationship with God, and I think, my, he seems so close. He seems so close, and that seemed foreign to me, but I found as I've walked with God, I've built a relationship, and now I'm saying that same thing and meaning it. We develop a relationship with God. We learn the Father's voice and his way. Number three, and I kind of want you to think on these, or if you want to take a picture of that list and look up those verses. I'm just going to give you some foundational stuff here. Number three, we pour out our heart, divine therapy, we empty out or pour out our heart and mind to God. Boy, in our jumbled world, don't we all need therapy? don't we all need therapy, really? In our jumbled, messed up world, prayer is tremendous therapy. Learn to be honest and pour out your heart to God. Be honest with him about your failures. I've heard people take off on prayers and it sounds like they're trying to impress God. Lord, we're this and this and this and we're doing this and this and this. No. You remember the two men praying in the temple? And the one was saying, thank you that I'm not like this, I'm not like that. But it says the publican smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said that was the pleasing prayer. God wants our honesty, and he's not going to fall off the throne if you're honest with him. Sometimes I go before the Lord and say, Lord, I probably should be past this in my life, but I am struggling with this particular thing awful. Please help me. Sometimes my prayers are pitiful. Pour out your heart. The counselor tells you, there's your therapy time. Pour out your heart to the Lord. We don't need to impress him. Sometimes I say, Lord, I'm very vulnerable emotionally today. Went through a time of 3 months this winter when I was sick a lot. had to cancel a number of things, just went through some depression, went through some difficult times after my brother died. I think that just kind of triggered a whole bunch of things. And I several times said, Lord, I'm really vulnerable. Take care of me. And he'll walk you through. He'll send you encouragers. This winter at key times, he would send me valuable encouragement. He'll orchestrate that, and you'll look back and say, ah, and you know what? That's happening right now. The Lord lifted that off of me at 2 in the morning 3 weeks ago, and it hasn't been back since. There's something was taken off of me. But when I look back, some of the decisions I made about CMO and our future and our elders board and various things we're going to be doing to develop the ministry, to give us more ability to lead better, that was born out of that time. During that time of being locked in the room and not feeling well, and God put me in that, because what would I be doing, Kevin? I'd be running around doing different things and have my adrenaline juices all going. God wanted me to be still and quiet before him. In Psalms it says, 46:10? Yes. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, in busy America, in noisy America, I don't know how you do this, but you got to figure out a way to do it. And you can't. There's always grace to do the right thing. Figure out a way in your hectic, jumbled up, busy, chaotic life. Figure out a way to steal out some moments for therapy and time with God. You know, people tell me, well, I can't do that. You know what? We do what we want to do. Why don't you shake your head this way? We do what we want to do. If you want to go to Walmart the day before Christmas, I'll guarantee you you'll get there. We do what we want to do. And you can go before God and say, I'm in the family raising years, and those are tough times. And I'm sympathetic to that. We raised family, and we were busy, and a lot going on. Pam was working, and I was trying to pastor. And I pastored a church of 450 people on Sunday morning, and I only had one part-time assistant. I'm not blaming anybody for that. We were in a wealthy congregation. They did all that they could for me. I did put together the shepherd's group during that time, which helped greatly. But I know those can be hectic times, but we do what we want to do. And if you go before God and say, Lord, I want to steal away. I've got a family, I've got responsibilities, but I want to take this 20 minutes. Start with 20 minutes. But create a secret closet. Whatever you need to do. For me, it's a walk. Sue's mom, it was a locking herself in the closet, saying, everybody stay out of here. But time with God is therapy, and you pour out your heart to God. We sing that song, Pour Out My Heart. And I say that I love you. Pour out my heart, and I say that I need you. Psalms 23, 2 and 3 says, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. Maketh me lie down on green pastures. He leadeth me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Oh, the world tears down your soul. Your emotions are shot when you get home. Anybody? The world tears down your soul. You get home and you're shredded to pieces. He says, I'll restore your soul. That sounds like a pretty good deal. And he will restore your soul. Spend your time with him. You'll develop a relationship with God. You'll learn the Father's voice and ways. You'll have divine therapy. Number four, I only got 2 hours to go. Number four, push back principalities and powers. We use Ephesians 6 a lot in this church, and rightly so. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You are fighting a real enemy. Any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to swim up. You're going against the flow. You're going against the grain. Please don't be offended by this, but if you want to go to a church that's just a chicken noodle club, nothing wrong with some chicken noodles. In fact, we're about due. If you go to a church that's just a chicken noodle club and it's not really different than the Elks or the Moose, other than sometimes they get a Bible out, the devil will leave you alone. But you start talking about change and start singing songs about being redeemed, and you start praying for people that they'll be delivered from their vices and their problems, and you got a bullseye on your back. Leaders, prepare yourself. You got a bullseye on your back. Prayer pushes back principalities and powers. We worked on in inner city Chicago, worked on the streets from 11 at night till 3 in the morning. Boy, I tell you, talk about feeling beat up. Oh, man, did I feel beat up. And I was a man of prayer. I was a man of prayer. And at that time, I was feeling beat up. And I mean, I'd be out on the street working at night, talking to homeless people, runaway kids, all the stuff, addicts. Devil right here. And I'm like, I can't break through. Alberto Guerrero, the Spanish pastor that pastored there in Wicker Park, came up to me. He read me like a book. He pointed at me. I'll never forget it because it was God through him. And he said, double your prayer time. I said, what? He said, double your prayer time. When I first began working on the streets, I had the same thing. God will push it back. I doubled my prayer time. And I noticed a dynamic difference. I would enter a club hunting for somebody appropriately that we were trying to help. And people would even step back from me. I'm telling you that. I've had that. I know the Spirit of God was around me. I was on their turf. And the people would even step back. And I even had one guy say, whoa, get him out of here. Even said that. So, because you really deal with principalities and powers after 11 o'clock at night in the inner city, all the cops just leave. They just leave. Get out of there. What am I saying to you? Does that make me some kind of special? No. If you're a believer and you've come to know Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ covers you. And if you spend time with God, you'll not only find therapy and you'll not only find help and pour out your heart, but it will push back the enemy in every direction. It'll push it back from your kids. I cannot afford to not pray for my children and grandchildren. You with me? If you can be a Christian in an American school, you can make it through anything. It's terrible. The forces they're dealing with. Let me tell you a secret. What's different from now and 30, 40 years ago? Don't tell me anything different. It is. Used to, you had principles taught at home. And then when you went to school, it was reinforced. And then you went to Boy Scouts and it was reinforced. Now, you're taught at home and go and they tear it all down. And our young people need our prayer backing and they need to know that we're praying for them. I often text my grandkids and say, I'm praying for you. I'm in your corner. Value your prayer. You're pushing back principalities and powers. Number five, I'm almost done. Conception occurs. And I may end with that one. This is simple but heavy. Conception occurs. Ooh, I love this one. I love this one. Ephesians chapter 5 compares Christ and his church to husband and wife. He talks about the husband and wife relationship, and then he says, I speak a great mystery of Christ and his church. When we have spiritual intimacy with God, if we take that time in the secret closet, if we have that intimate spiritual time with God, not just to lay me down to sleep, a little poem thing we say every night. No, I'm talking about pouring out our heart to God. Conception will occur from proper intimacy. That's why he said, I speak of a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church. When we worship and truly share intimacy spiritually with God, conception occurs. That's why there by the river that day, when we were praying about the young women in our county and what do we need to do? Church needs to answer this. I was praying that way. The church needs to answer this problem. The social agencies are taking a shot at it, but the Church of Jesus Christ needs to respond to this and offer something. And God said to me, conception occurred. He said to me, rescue resort. I began to feel stirred and I knew God had spoken to me. I went back to the house. And I said, Lord, confirm this to me. And my Bible fell open to Luke chapter 9, where after they healed the woman of the blood disease, does that ring a bell? I had leukemia. After the woman was healed of the blood disease, it says the next event was he went into the house of Jairus' daughter, and he took Peter, James, and John, and he went in the house, and he took her by the hand and said, damsel, arise, gave life back to a young girl. And after being there by the river and God speaking to me, rescue resort, and I went back and my Bible fell open to Luke 9 and I began reading about the blood disease and I thought I just had a blood disease because I just gotten through leukemia. And the Lord said to me as clear as anything, what was next after the blood disease? It was giving life back to a young girl. That's why I'm so strong on us having the rescue resort, because it was God-breathed. It isn't a Tom idea. We don't want to spend much money on Tom ideas. We proved that years ago when I had an apartment business. Don't want to go there. God's never trusted me with too much money. I'm not very good at it. But that's why I'm so adamant about we got to make this work. I made the statement, and I didn't mean to offend anybody, but I made the statement one time, when it comes to closing the rescue resort, I'll get a secular job and not be paid at all by the church before we close it. Why was that so strong in my heart? Because I believe that was God-breathed, but it was conception. Are you with me? Time with God, intimacy with God, will push back principalities and powers and open you up to the love of God, which will then create conception. You will begin to have things born within you. Now, I'm going to quit in a minute. Conception has some pain because you got to carry this baby for 9 months. I haven't personally experienced this, but seen enough of it. So don't expect after conception for everything just to go easy. We got to carry this baby, and birthing it can be painful. We went through that 6 years ago when we made a very difficult move. But I believe that was God-breathed, because I had no intentions of just moving 3 miles and coming here. But when I was in Colorado spending time with God and praying, God spoke to me about starting CMO and in the last season of my life, reaching out to troubled people more than we ever had before. It was conceived. Well, hey, guess what? When it came time to give birth to that, it was a little painful. It's a little painful. But what we got now? We got a bouncing baby boy, huh? Yeah. Yeah, look at you guys. I'm so proud of you. We got a bouncing baby boy, full of life. We got Vince with 12-step people that they can't just grown and developing, and God's got us doing some work in Haiti, and he gave me the verse that's on the other side of the wall as you come in on the coffee house. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to your mind. You'll rejoice in what I create. We got a bouncing baby boy. And God's working, and he's doing things in people's lives. Is that some magic, or boy, our pastor, he has some good ideas? Nah. You don't want to put much on my ideas. But we have something that's God-breathed. Pam said that about me one time, and I appreciate that. She said, Tom's pretty easy to work with, but if he thinks God said something, you ain't going to change his mind. She said, he'll surprise you. He'd like support, but he'll go alone if he has to. She said, he won't change his mind if he believes God's. And that's because I've learned, and many of you have too, not being smarty here, many of you have too. There's a time when you know in your heart of hearts God spoke to you. How do you know your mother's your mother? Yeah. How do you know your mother's your mother? Well, I got a birth certificate. No, that's not how you know your mother's your mother. Well, it says Robbins and Duke's Hospital back in 1955. It sounded like a long time ago. How do you know your mother's your mother? I'll tell you how you know your mother's your mother. Because when I got hit by a car at 6 years old at Winona Lake, and I woke up out of a stunned state and heard a siren coming and saw a big headlight there of the car sitting, and my mother was kneeling in the middle of the street and hugging and crying, and her tears were dripping off me, and she was praying for me, I knew in my heart of hearts that that was my mother. Nobody had to tell me that's your mom. I knew it by the way. God will connect with you in a way as you grow. Give it time. You got to work the string back through. You can't just start pulling loops. God will walk you back through situations. He'll work in you, and you will have moments with God where you know somebody. Then somebody wants to start a dumb conversation in the cafeteria and say, do you think there's a God? You know? And you'll be, I sure do. I talked to him a while ago. And they'll think you're half crazy, but you're not crazy. Because this works. And 12 and a half years ago when I was in ICU and you had to wear masks and gowns to come in and they said I wasn't going to live the night, I found out that God keeps his word. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I remember kneeling by the bed on pillows because I was bruising and bleeding out through my skin. And I knelt with petechiae and my blood count was 137,000. I remember kneeling beside the bed and put two pillows down because I was bruising so bad. And I said a prayer I never thought I would say. I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to live the night. I give you my home. I give you my one grandson. All I had was one grandson at that time. I said, I give you my grandson. I give you my future grandchildren. I give you everything I had. I'm yours. I got in bed. I wasn't the least bit scared. And I went to sleep, slept like a baby. And I woke up and saw the dresser, so I knew I wasn't in heaven. What am I saying to you? That isn't because I'm something special. God wants a relationship with you. You know the saddest words in the Bible, Dave? And we could probably have a lot of things thrown out there, but I believe I know what the saddest words in the Bible are. It's Adam, where art thou? Adam had walked with God, had had a relationship, and chose to go a different way. And God walked in the cool of the dark garden and said, Adam, where are you? And God's been calling ever since. Where are you? Where are you? You're supposed to be my friend. You're my creation. You're made in my image. Where are you? He wants a relationship with you. All right. We'll talk about this other stuff another time. That's enough. Let's stand together for prayer. Prayer, our highest privilege. Don't go out of this service condemned. Preaching can be used negatively by the devil. You know, oh boy, he's right, and I sure don't do it. And I think he is right. And this is the first hour of the rest of your life. Don't make it harder than it is. Don't make it harder than it is. Tomorrow, make a decision. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to have some secret closet time. I'm grateful for leaders who pray. If you'd ask me the first criteria in this church, if you're going to be a leader, you got to be a person of prayer. We're not good at this to do it on our own. We need to be people of prayer. Don't make it harder than it is. Make a decision. And begin tomorrow with your time with God. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the wonderful music, the encouragement. Thank you for everyone here. If I've said anything that's been out of line or in the flesh, melt it. I would literally ask that of you in Jesus' name. If I said something that is out of line, melt it in people's memories. You can do that. But those things that were said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which I believe most and hopefully all, I'd ask that that would take root and produce something in our life. Now may the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.